Well, a very good evening, everybody, and a warm welcome to our service tonight on this remarkable day. Today has been remarkable because we have remembered those who have sacrificed their lives for our freedom. We have reflected on the cost of that sacrifice for the soldiers, the men, their families, and their communities. And you only have to look at war memorials in towns and villages up and down the country to see that a whole generation of men were decimated. And as we reflected this morning, we are taken aback by the inhumanity of war, the suffering and the carnage. And you only have to look at those images of people going over the top of the trenches to look at the cost and the devastation. And I think it reminds all of us that we inhabit a fallen world, a world where sin and a world where evil is very much evident. But against all that darkness, there is a light, the light of the truth. There is light in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And of course, that is proclaimed in the Bible. Now, this time a week ago, I don't know if you were like me, or maybe a bit later actually, 10 o'clock on Sunday, there was a little news clip on the BBC by Martin Bashir, and it was most unexpected. And it moved me greatly, and I'm delighted to have it with us now. And I just wanted to look at this because it is can be an act of commemoration for us tonight, but also it reminds us of the Bible, the living Word of God, and how it played such an important part in the trenches. We'll just watch it.
As young British men prepared for conflict a century ago, they received the blessing of a chaplain and were armed with a helmet, a rifle, and a Bible.
So this is my grandfather's Bible from the First World War. So he was carrying this with him throughout the war.
Steve Vinyl's grandfather George was on the Western Front when his battalion came under fire. Hours later, he wrote a letter describing how shrapnel had hit his Bible.
Where the bullet landed, and he then opened it, he said that the 8th verse of Isaiah 49, where the bullet stopped, contains these words which caught my eye directly I saw it. I will preserve thee. He goes on to say, may this be true of future days until I see you all again, is my heartfelt prayer.
The words of Scripture comforted soldiers during battle and on occasions at the end.
Soldiers, when they're very badly wounded, have a tendency to produce the New Testament from their breast pocket and to read it as they die. Now, this is a phenomenon that was recorded when soldiers who were killed on the 1st of July 1916, the first day of the Battle of the Somme, were recovered and buried. Many of them are actually found dead, though with the Bible, with New Testament in their hands.
For George Vinyl, who survived the war, his faith increased and led him to work as a missionary.
Do you think we've been a bit remiss in the way that we haven't acknowledged the Bible and its use by soldiers in the First World War?
Their faith, their belief that they were doing the right thing, that in those sort of circumstances, it's often out of your control, therefore it's in the hands of God. And that, I think, perhaps we do miss.
It is, after all, a verse of Scripture that best describes the sacrifice of so many. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Martin Bashir, BBC News.
Clip to see, and so glorious that George Vinyl, who encountered all that horror, then through his faith went on to serve the Lord. And of course, we heard there of the sacrifice. And tonight we come to encounter Jesus, who paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. But we now are going to turn to that passage in the Bible, if you'd have it open with you. And before we do that, let me just pray for us tonight, that God would speak to us through this passage. Dear Lord, We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word this evening. Help us to understand what you want to say to us tonight. Help us to see that when we turn in faith to you, Lord Jesus, you satisfy our greatest need because you have the divine power and authority to forgive sins. This is remarkable, and we praise you for it. Amen. Well, everybody, tonight I am finishing the sixth in a series called Encountering Jesus. And we've been looking at two chapters in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and 5. And it's been amazing. And I actually don't think you could choose a better series to prepare us as a church family for our festival of faith, the One Life Festival that begins on Friday. Because from each talk, we've been reminded of great truths about Jesus. And because of those truths, we long for other people to encounter the risen Lord. Do you remember that we began the series with Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, and Satan is dying to get Jesus to compromise because he's hungry or tired or wants earthly power? And unlike Adam, unlike Israel, and unlike each one of us, Jesus stays true and is perfect and could be the perfect sacrifice. Then we went on and we heard how people liked Jesus when they thought he was going to be a political leader. But when his message wasn't what they wanted, they rejected him. We saw that Jesus has come to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, freedom for prisoners, so that those who are spiritually blind may see. And we saw again and again how Jesus speaks with authority. And we're going to see that tonight. We also saw how Jesus was teaching his disciples to be fishers of men. And again, that's so in tune with what we want to do, particularly at the end of this week. And also we learned that the more we encounter Jesus, the more we come to understand the identity of Jesus, the more we understand of ourselves. Do you remember when Simon Peter realizes who Jesus is? And he says those words. He says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." And we learned last week, of course, about Stephen talked to us about leprosy, that awful skin disease that clings to people like sin. It is often used as a metaphor for sin. But the wonderful news is Jesus can deal with it, and he is willing and able. And so now we come to our passage, which is Jesus forgiving and healing a paralyzed man. And tonight we get two miracles for the price of one. One is invisible and one is visible. And the visible one is going to help us to understand the invisible one. And I don't know about you, but the hard thing is that this story is so familiar to many of us that maybe our senses get dulled by the familiarity. I always loved this story as a child because I just couldn't get over the hole in the roof. It's just so weird. And, you know, we have a thing about roofs. And I kept thinking about the house, the guy who owned the house. What did he think about it? And it's such a dramatic entrance. And, you know, someone like me, I like dramatic entrances. You know, it's come down. And I mean, if in the middle of this talk, someone started taking the roof off that lantern and they'd sort of lowered Greg down or somebody through, you know, I would be really shocked. Actually, that lantern is about to be replaced, so it wouldn't matter so much. But let's just set the scene. So if you follow with me from verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. So we've got the scene of the teachers of the law. They've come from all sorts of different places, and they are sitting. And they are not happy with Jesus. They are suspicious. They don't like what he's doing. And I suspect that they're spying on him. And then they'll scuttle back to the Sanhedrin, which was the sort of committee of religious leaders, to see how they can get at him. And then it goes on, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. So that's a little comment there from Dr. Luke to remind us that we're primed for a healing. And of course, we've seen quite a few healings before. We saw the healing of the man with leprosy, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and various others have been healed. But this is the bit about the story that I want to focus on at this point is this group of men. We think there were five of them, one who is paralyzed and four friends. And this is what they do. Look with me at verse 18, would you? Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. It's extraordinary. Now, you probably know that the houses at that time were often single story. They had a flat roof and there was a staircase going up the side. But what I find extraordinary about this is it's almost comic. There's Jesus teaching and you've got the elders and the teachers of the law sitting. And then there's bits of dust would be started to come down from the ceiling, and then there'd be a sort of scratching and a banging in a hand, and then maybe a bigger hole. Oh, sorry about this, chaps, you know, we're just coming through, knocking through the house, and then this stretcher's coming. Is he going to fall off? Lift, watch out for Fred, you know, come on, we're lowering him down, getting it right in front of him. An extraordinary action. But I don't know about you, but I'm struck by two things. I'm firstly struck by the friendship that group must have had, the support and encouragement. So when one said, oh, look, we're never going to be able to get in front of Jesus. It's ridiculous. I mean, it's just packed. There's no way. Another one says, yes, we can. Well, how are we going to do it? We'll go off on the roof. What, the roof? We can't do that. It's not our house. Oh, don't worry about that. Come on, we've got to do it. They encourage and support each other. But more importantly than their friendship is their faith. Look at this. When Jesus, this is verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, I was always, on reading his story, amazed by their determination. They were determined to get their friend in front of Jesus, whatever it took. Cost, holes, you name it, they did it. Their actions spoke much louder than words. They realized that the only person who could help them was Jesus. Extraordinary, total reliance on him. They had a belief in what he could do. And they are expecting a healing, and I think the crowd would also be expecting a healing. But as we know from the story, Jesus doesn't do the obvious thing. Look with me at verse 20 again. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And I suspect that no one was expecting Jesus to say that. For the friends, the need is pretty obvious. The guy can't walk. He needs to walk. He's got no life at the moment. He's completely, he can't work, he can't do anything. He's just lying there helpless. That's what he needs. He needs to walk. But Jesus doesn't want to address that need immediately. Because for Jesus, this man has a far greater problem. His problem is sin. He's paralyzed physically, but he's also paralyzed by sin, which is going to lead to death. And so, everybody, my first big point for us, and I think this is so relevant for us when we think of what's going to happen this week, is that our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins. The world will tell you that you need all sorts of things. They throw stuff at you. This is what you need for your life. This is what will make you happy. This is. But Jesus sees a man who's totally desperate, and Jesus knows that his greatest need is for the forgiveness of his sins, to be made right with God. And that's an extraordinary thing. We need to remember that the greatest need for men and women is the forgiveness of their sins. And there's only one person who can do that. Of course, our minds, our bodies, what's going on in our lives, our relationships, that Jesus is concerned with those things. But the fact remains, the greatest problem is this barrier, this wall. And in fact, the word in the street is going to, the theme of it is this war between that sin causes between God and his people, this needing of a right relationship. And Jesus's first concern is his eye perceives the need of this man for his sin to be forgiven, and his word of power is addressed to that. And isn't it lovely the way Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." This is what Jesus came on earth to do. And you know, sometimes, because we're so familiar with the word sin, we forget the impact that it's having on people's lives. All that accumulation of guilt, fear, shame that our proud self-centeredness has built up, piled up over the years, all that stuff. You know, every bad thought, every bad action, every rejection of God's rightful rule in our lives, all that stuff, it's gone. It's clear. And when I was looking at this, I just kept seeing the joy of having Jesus say to you, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And I just thought of myself, "Bertie, your sins are forgiven." Oh, the freedom of that. It's like all that debt, all that bad stuff is gone. It's wonderful. Now, if ever you want to know how to praise God, or you don't feel like praising God, just listen to the stories in this church. It is extraordinary. Whenever I hear what God has done in people's lives, I want to praise him. And most people sitting here have got an amazing story. Every story is different. But God looks at you and says, "I've forgiven you." And you've all got that story. I thought it was so helpful of Paul Feasey, however many weeks ago it was, when he said, "You know, we often feel awkward about sharing this news. We know it's brilliant news, and yet we feel awkward." But he said, "Everyone has a personal story, and you can start there." And we have that story. It's wonderful, wonderful news. And of course, it always ends in praise, which is how this passage is going to end. But, you might say, how is this possible? And that's a good question, because it's what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are going to ask. Look with me at verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And you see, the teachers of the law, they are absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. You see, as so many of these miracles point to, they point to a revelation of Jesus that he is God. And it's an irony because they accuse him of blasphemy, and yet Jesus, being divine, knows their thoughts and their hearts anyway. He reads their thoughts and their hearts. And Jesus says, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'?" Okay, so that's an interesting counter question that Jesus gives. And what he's saying is, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't disprove that. Whereas to tell the man, "Rise up and walk," you can disprove it, because if he can't get up and walk, it hasn't happened. And so Jesus performs a visible miracle to confirm the invisible and greater miracle that he can forgive sins. You see, the healing of the paralytic is wonderful, but it's only going to last for his lifespan. Whereas the greater miracle of forgiveness of sins is invisible, but it lasts for eternity. And Jesus does this for a reason. Look at verse 24. "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. It's such a lovely picture, isn't it? That man who could do absolutely nothing, lying there helpless, can't move, and suddenly he's picking up his mat and he's leaping around. He must have felt so fantastic that he could move. And that's such a small thing. It was a physical healing, but it's a reflection of the far greater thing that's going on in the heart, that when we're forgiven by God, we have this freedom to be in a relationship with him. It's cause for great praise. So my second very important point for us is that Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus has the authority. We are, everything is sufficient in Jesus. Can I read you one verse for 1 Colossians that maybe just helps us to understand this? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Of course, the peace of armistice was wonderful, but nothing compared to the peace there is for those who are reconciled to their Maker. Jesus is sufficient. And you know, when we come to grips with what Jesus has done for us, his authority to forgive sins, we will begin to ascribe the worth, the glory, and the blessing to his name. We want to sing that. So like that, bless the Lord, O my soul. We want to sing to him because we will realize, and we'll get a hint of how staggering that truth is. Well, everybody, I want to also say that there are many people in the church family who are suffering at this time. There are people, we've got people in our house group who are finding life really tough. Be it work, for some people having an absolute nightmare work situation. Some of people are depressed. Some people are just overwhelmed, and particularly at winter time, the darkness comes in and you just think, oh. And you think, you lose that desire to praise God. Well, may you be encouraged that God, when you turn to him in faith, says your sins are forgiven. And that's the greatest problem you'll have ever had, and it's sorted. And it means you have an eternal future. So whatever you're going through now, you have that glorious future that we sang about in Bless the Lord of My Soul. Thousands of times we'll all be singing to God. But it also reminds us that Jesus is sufficient. He knows what you're going through, and you can trust him. So we're going to pray in a minute some of these truths in groups. And the first thing I want to just pray for is that I was struck by friendship. God gives us friendship, and it's such a blessing, friends in church. If you are going through a hard time, you need your friends to encourage you, to say, you're okay, you can do it. And also, you can reach people through non-Christian friendships, because when they've built up a relationship with you, you're in a position to say, come and see. So I hope that we can pray for our friendships, pray for those of our friendships in the church, but especially pray for our friendships of those who are not in the church, and especially if they are coming on to one of the events, that we be reminded what their greatest need is, even if their circumstances are difficult. And the other thing I want us to pray for is faith, because we are encouraged by that group. They were determined to see Jesus. They hung on in there. They were going to get their friend to the feet of Jesus. If it meant destroying a roof, so be it. They did it. And that's a remarkable witness. So let us be encouraged, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's come to forgive sins. And when that happens, the praise is unbelievable. Do you remember the praise in heaven when one person turns to him? And I know that God is going to do remarkable things this week with the festival, because he's already done amazing things in this church. So let's now get into groups, the groups we're in, and let's pray for the blessing of friendship. Let's pray for faith, for our own faith, and for others to see their need. Let's give thanks for Jesus that he forgives sins and has the authority to do it because of what he's done. And let's pray for remarkable things to happen in the week coming up.